Before we kind of talk about giving, maybe from a family perspective or individual, I want to talk a little bit about how the church gives. So that's what I like to label my message this morning, how the church gives. For many people, that idea of giving is a complicated matter. Again, like I said, many of you have different backgrounds, have different perspectives, maybe have been in churches where giving has been seen as a manipulation tool. Giving can really be complicated. Some of us have scars and wounds from maybe messages we've heard since we were little about this idea of giving. So it's complicated. Many of you here give very generously, and we praise God for that. Some of you here give very sparingly. And some of you also here don't financially give at all. So again, giving can be complicated. But I want to encourage you to prayerfully to give, and not just in the area of finances, but all areas of your life, whether that is through your time, through your energy, but again, yes, your finances as well. I do think there are people who are maybe even skeptical of institutions, and sometimes rightfully so, because of the mishandling that they have done. I was on YouTube and I was watching this video by a young lady by the name of Lisa Fields. Lisa Fields is my favorite Christian apologist right now, and she has this organization called the Jew 3 Project. And basically, what the Jew 3 Project does is gives resources and equips people to be able to defend their faith. Defending their faith, meaning that they have a reasonable hope for the reasons that they believe. So that's what this organization does. In this video, she has a series called Why I Don't Go. And it's basically a series of people who used to go to church, and then they stop going to church. And they have different reasons of why they stop going to church. I encourage you to take a look at it. The video that I saw was titled, Is the Church Full of Hypocrites? Is the church full of hypocrites? The answer to that is yes. But the video, she talks about this guy named Jason, and he said that he was in a church that always kept talking about money. Kept talking about money. And he says that he's never heard a sermon about how, it's always been about how individuals need to give. He's never heard a sermon about how the church actually gives. So to be very fair, as I was watching this video, that video actually inspired my sermon in this sermon series that we're doing, and that's why I was inspired to title this, How the Church Gives, because we really want to be transparent, right, with the resources, with everything that God has given us, and for you guys to know how the church actually gives, even this church here. So what I want to do for this day, for today, is we're going to look at Philippians, look chapter in there. I want to show biblically how it actually is right for a church to give. And then I'm going to shift a little bit, and we're going to put the lens on Roosevelt. We want to be open and transparent and say, okay, if the church gives, how has Roosevelt given? That's what we're going to do today. So with that said, one reason that the church should give is for the spread of the gospel message. It's for the spread of the gospel message. We should give because the church should be about mission. It should be about linking arms with people to be able to engage people with the good news of Jesus Christ. And I think the book of Philippians is a good way to kind of start this, because if you know anything about the church in Philippians, Philippi, right, was the leading city at this time. It was considered a chief city because there was a lot of gold mines that was there. very prosperous city, okay? It was founded by a guy by the name of Philip II, who was the father of a man by the name of Alexander the Great. And this city is known for a really epic battle that happened between Mark Antony and Octavian, who defeated Brutus and Cassius, who were the assassins of Julius Caesar. So for all my history buffs in the room, this is for you. And at the end, the Roman Republic and ushered in the Roman Empire. So this city, Philippi, was known for this great and epic battle. It was primarily made up of Gentiles because there were no Jewish synagogues in this city. Typically, when the Apostle Paul would go into cities, he would go to the synagogues first and then engage them and then kind of branch out. It was interesting because this particular town, this particular city, didn't have any Jewish synagogues. Know that Paul is writing from prison, and this section in Philippians is really considered what we would call the prison epistles, because he's writing from prison, along with Ephesians, along with Philemon, along with Colossians, and yes, our book today, Philippians. Mark Dever says, Paul is writing to a group of young, scared, and discouraged Christians because Paul's in prison for preaching the gospel. He has an uncompromising allegiance to the truth, an uncompromising allegiance to the good news, and this lands him in prison. In a lot of ways, this letter is like a thank you letter to these people in Philippi. No wonder why this constant theme of joy is saturated throughout this letter. Not only joy, but also humility. Not only humility, but also, yes, the gospel. He even uses this word so much in this letter. About 9 times he uses this word gospel because, again, Paul is about that gospel work. So how was this church kind of founded or established? Well, you got to go back to the book of Acts, specifically in chapter 16, because this is where the origin of this church, the first church in Europe, Philippi, began. It gives us insight of how this started. Many of you know the story, right? Apostle Paul was looking to go to one particular place, but he had this vision of this man in Macedonia telling him and urging him to come over here and preach the gospel. So after this vision, after this dream that he had, Paul wakes up, he gets his people, Luke, Silas, and a couple other people, and he goes to this place. And when he goes to this place, he sees and encounters this woman by the name of Lydia. Lydia is a wealthy woman. She's a seller of purple goods. And she is there with some other people having like a woman's Bible study, essentially. And in this woman's Bible study, Paul shares the faith with her. She brings him back to her household, and the text says that her and her household were baptized. Paul is, again, about that gospel work, so he continues to keep preaching, continue to keep teaching, and he runs into a slave girl, and he was annoyed by her talk, that he cast out a demon. He cast the demon out of her. As he cast the demon out of her, the people in that time were very furious because she was a fortune teller. And in that time, fortune telling made them a lot of money. So when you start messing with folks' money, they get upset and mad. So they land Paul and Silas in prison. Again, you can read all this in Acts chapter 16. And they're in prison, and what does Paul decide to do? He says, well, I'm going to start a prison ministry. And as he starts his prison ministry, there's a Philippian jailer that is there. And miraculously, there's this big earthquake that happens. Some of the inmates end up escaping. And the Philippian jailer is so distraught because in that time, to have your inmates go free, that wasn't a good thing. So he's almost contemplating suicide, and Paul is there ministering to him. He's ministering to him, and he says something that any follower of Jesus would love for anybody to say to them. He says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And the answer Paul gives is, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved." The text says, the Philippian jailer and his household were then baptized. The households of Lydia and the households of the Philippian jailer starts the origins of the church in Philippi, the church that Paul is writing to in this letter. Paul is in prison because of his consistent proclamation of the gospel, speaking truth, the power, and making disciples everywhere he would go, wherever he touched down at. This is what he says in this portion of the letter, specifically in verse 15. "And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only." It's important to understand that the context of this particular passage here, Paul's talking about this idea of contentment. He's talking about what it looks like. What does it mean to be content? Somebody like Paul, who knows what it's like to be on the high end of things, he understands what it's like to be on the low end of things. Remember, he's writing from prison. He knows what contentment is like and what it means. The word for contentment has this idea of meaning of self-sufficiency. And as Paul is articulating this, what better person to be able to explain what contentment is? If you remember back in chapter 1 of the entire book of Philippians, Paul starts off by saying, "I want to thank you. I thank you in all my remembrance of me because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." The first day that he's talking about is when, again, in Acts 16, when the start of the church happened. Now, the ESV version of the Bible says partnership in the gospel. The King James Version says the fellowship in the gospel. And the NASB translates it the participation in the gospel. No matter what translation you have, there's a common interest that the Philippian church has in relationship to the good news of Jesus, because Jesus is the center of the gospel. He's a center of the good news. And this partnership that they have is a spiritual aspect to it, but he also describes that it's not only spiritual, but it's financial as well. The Greek word for partnership is koinonia, which refers to a close fellowship, a sharing, a participation, a communion, and a willingness to contribute. This partnership is the good news in its totality of salvation and finances that incorporates the spread of the gospel, that incorporates the spread of Jesus. Their giving to him is an expression of love of the gospel at work in their midst. That's part of the reason why they're actually giving. This idea of giving and receiving, this phrase here, uses common financial terms for payments and receipts. This idea of how the Philippian church gave to spread the gospel everywhere is something that, when we think about, all churches should be about in some level. All churches should be about the spread of gospel work in all different areas of the world, whether it's through missionaries, whether it's through church plants, whether it's through organizations. This idea of financially giving is a good thing, and I think that this is one way that the church actually gives. Many of you know that we actually planted a church during the pandemic in 2020. I don't know if you guys know, but there was a global pandemic that happened. In fact, it's still happening. Lord willing, we're kind of hopefully on the end of it. But our crazy selves decided to plant a church in Chandler in 2020, right when the pandemic actually started. Pastor Michelle, he was here for a few years, and we ended up praying over him. We sent him to go over there. The name of the church is called Somos Church. And part of that was we financially gave to Somos so that they could be able to spread the good news of Jesus in Chandler, Arizona. That's a good thing. That's something to be celebrated, even in a pandemic year. And in a minute, I'm going to show you some other organizations and churches and stuff like that that we gave so that if you are a member here, because we are generous in our giving, we are gracious in our giving, so should you. For the sake of mission, for the sake of the spread of the gospel, at least as one reason why to actually do this. Somos Church is reaping some of the benefits of people like you that actually financially gave so that that could actually happen. That's one way that we were able to do that. A lot more can be said about that. And periodically, we have Pastor Michelle. He actually comes and he gives us an update, and he actually preaches for us and gives us an update of what's happening in the church. But one of the things that I talk to him about is this idea of they were able to not only share the gospel with people, but actually they actually celebrated a baptism as well. So some of the results, if you will, from that is people becoming saved, people being obedient to Jesus, and people actually being baptized. Being baptized, identifying themselves with this community of faith. That is something, again, that should be celebrated because of your investment. So the Philippian church is a biblical example of how the church gave. They gave financially to Paul for the spread of the gospel, all that good stuff. Roosevelt, we gave to Somos Church for the spread of the gospel and all of that good stuff as well. But I want to highlight and shift a little bit and say how the church actually gives, because that video that I watched earlier, again, it really struck me when Jason said that he's never heard any church do a sermon saying how the church gives. So I want to show you in one way of how the church gives, or multiple ways actually how the church gives. And again, this is for us to be transparent, and I praise God, because despite the global pandemic, despite racial tensions in the world, despite we had death in our family here at Roosevelt, and I know you had deaths in your family outside of Roosevelt, the list can go on and on and on. And we can give every excuse in the world of why we shouldn't have gave in 2020. Every excuse we can give. But by God's grace, we have tangible examples of how we were able to bless others, even in a pandemic year. So out of our regular giving budget, we were able to give about 11% to different churches, different organizations, and different missionaries. To put some flesh and bones on that percentage, that's almost about $45,000 we were able to give out to different churches, organizations, and missionaries. That's something to be celebrated. That's a good thing, especially in a year like 2020, where people were losing their jobs, deaths, all that type of stuff. So and as I put these things on a screen in a minute, I'm not disclosing this so that we can get a pat on the back, or so you can say, oh, look at Roosevelt, look what we're doing, we're so great. No, I want to be transparent. That's the goal, that's the thing that I want to do. I want to be transparent, because if anybody has any reservations, any barriers, any church hurt, any whatever, I just want to say that we see you, we hear you, and here's a way for us to be transparent so you know where your investments are going and some ideas of where we want them to actually go in the future. And by the way, this giving, we don't want to stop this giving. We actually want to continue to be generous and gracious, because this is a reinforcement of who we are. It's a reinforcement of who we are. We are generous and gracious people. In a world that is stingy, in a world that is selfish, we want to be countercultural, and we want to have the heart posture so we can be able to be generous and give. And being a member here at this church means, one aspect of what it means is from the heart, you reflect this posture of giving. You reflect this posture of generosity. One of our values at our church is to be what we call grace motivated. We want to be motivated by grace so that we can be able to dispense love and truth and grace to others. So, by the way, this is not an exhaustive list. So don't get offended if your ministry is not on this list, okay? I didn't give a whole exhaustive list. I just picked a couple of what we gave to, okay? So the benevolence fund, I want to talk about that for a little bit. We were able to help many people, many families through COVID-19. Benevolence fund is a fund that we have designated so that we can be able to bless others that are in need. People were at Roosevelt, but even people that are even outside of Roosevelt, okay? So this benevolence fund we have that we were able to give in 2020 to many different people. So that's one way that we were able to do that. Grant Park Ministries, which is a ministry of Roosevelt, by God's grace, we was able to give to that ministry, and we'll continue to keep giving to that ministry as well. So that's another aspect to what we do. Keep in mind, too, when you think about different ministries, we have other ministries, too, like student ministries and the community group ministry and all those types of things. So your giving not only helps, yes, for the sake of mission and stuff, but it also helps the different ministries that we have, even the equipment that we have to even do worship and music. All of that helps, and all that helps what we want to do here. Right, so I'm just highlighting Grant Park Ministry, but also think through all the other ministries as well. We need resources and finances to be able to do that. Voice for the Voiceless is an organization dedicated to creating a world where every human is valued and no one faces unplanned pregnancy alone. Amazing, amazing organization, and the founders of that organization is members of our church here at Roosevelt. The idea of being able to equip the saints for the work of ministry and to found a ministry that helps people deal with unplanned pregnancy, that is huge. And Roosevelt was able to, by God's grace, give finances and resources to this ministry for the flourishing of that ministry and the help of many people facing unplanned pregnancy. I guarantee every one of us in this room has somebody that we know that is either facing unplanned pregnancy or have faced unplanned pregnancy, and you should know that there are ministries out there walking alongside of those people to be able to do that. And we have supported at least this ministry like that. That's something to celebrate. Another aspect, too, is the VASCAS, missions. So for those who are new, we have a family that are in Hungary, and we pray for them, we bless them, we sent them out, and really, really amazing family. And I actually got a report from them. Anthony has made great connections with some artists in Hungary, also connected with a local pastor and his wife and others to be a core group to start a new church. The impact that, by God's grace, we have is even reaching other parts of the country in Hungary. Many of you have never even been to Hungary. But because of this, we can be able to extend our reach and engage all people with all of Jesus. How the church gives? Man, as a small church, we give a lot. We give a lot. Yes, time, yes, energy, but yes, even the finances so that new churches can start. And for the sake of mission, just like the Philippian church. We have the VASCAS missions. Another organization that we give to is the Surge Network. Many of you have been through or at least some of you have been through Surge School, which is a leadership development training that helps lay leaders be able to understand the gospel story, the creation, the fall, the redemption, and the restoration narrative, so that they can be able to participate in God's mission, in God's grand story of redemption. And no matter if you're a pastor, no matter if you're a teacher, no matter if you're a stay-at-home mom, whatever the case is, Surge is helping lay leaders be activated for mission. This is an organization that we have supported. It's a movement of local churches putting Jesus on display by equipping, by reconciling, and activating God's people in Arizona. You should know that we have, in 2020, gave to this organization, and it's doing many wonders and different testimonies of how people are understanding the biblical narrative in such a way that they could be able to share Jesus with their coworkers, with their neighbors, and people in their community. I think that's awesome. I think that's dope. I want to continue to keep doing more and more of this because Roosevelt Community Church, we are a giving church. Amen? We're a generous church. This is one of the aspects of how the church gives. We got Crew, that's an organization as well, specifically helping with college students. We got people that are a part of Crew, a part of our church, and we give to them so that they can be able to do gospel work specifically on college campuses. If you notice some of the things that we're doing, and again, this is just a list that I have. The list is much more, but we have stuff in Hungary. We have stuff on a college campus. We have stuff here in Arizona. We have stuff in unplanned pregnancy. We have so many different things that we have that I think is an amazing thing. The diversity of different churches, organizations, and people that we are supporting is amazing. It's amazing. I mentioned Somos Church already. And again, the idea that our church does give. For a small church like ours, and we are a small church in comparison to a lot of the other churches, we do a lot. And I praise God for that. I want to continue that. So with that said, as I'm starting off this series, as the first thing, you've seen how the Philippian church gave. You've seen how Roosevelt has given. So now I want to close, but I want to graciously challenge you to what I'm calling the 1% challenge. The 1% challenge. Now, there's a lot of different challenges that are going on social media. Some of you don't need to be in some of the challenges that's on there. Oh, y'all gonna act like y'all don't know what I'm talking about, huh? There's some challenges on there that's not good for you, but this one is a positive one, okay? So we're going to call this the 1% challenge, and I want to invite you into this. By the way, each week from these sermon series, the pastors that's preaching, me, Pastor Bob, and Pastor Ramon, there's going to be an action step that we're going to take, and we want to encourage you to do, because we don't want this sermon series just to be, oh, this was a great sermon series, this was nice, yeah, I was challenged, I was convicted, the image is really good. That's fine, but we actually want it to affect the way that you actually give. We want some action out of this, okay? The scriptures are wrote to us, or for us, I should say, and it should motivate us to act. It should motivate us to actually do something. It's this thing called transformation. It's not just information dump and say, oh, that's great. It actually should affect the way that we live and the way that we think. So my challenge to you is the 1% challenge. Again, many of you give generously, amen. Some of you give very sparingly, and some of you don't give at all. And I want to nudge you a little bit and challenge you, yes, this is a gracious challenge, so you can be able to give, assuming that you are on board with our mission to engage all people with all of Jesus for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of mission. Assuming that you're on board with that, I would assume that you would want to be able to participate communally with your brothers and sisters in this endeavor. So, what is the 1% challenge? Basically, it is, I want to challenge you all to give or increase your giving at least 1%. Now, I want to say that is a very, very low, very, very low bar. I'm going to say it again, very, very, very low bar. And I don't want to do this, but if we open up people's bank accounts and look at what they have been spending on, I think we can all cut some things out, me included, okay? I'll raise my hand. Me too. 1% is a very low bar. Now, some of you can be able to do more, 5%, 10%, whatever the Lord puts on your heart, okay? I'm not trying to guilt trip anybody. But the 1% challenge is from now until the end of the year, maybe even beyond, we want to encourage you all to increase your giving at least 1%. And the reason why is because, again, it's for the sake of mission. It's for the sake of the gospel. It's for the sake of us being able to even give more to other churches, other organizations for the spread of this message. Assuming that you believe it and believe that it actually takes root in people's heart and it actually changes people, then I think that this is a holy investment that you can partake in, right? So that's what the 1% challenge is. The church, last year, 2020, I said we gave 11% of our budget to missions and church planning and stuff like that. We're at least going to do 12% this year. So you're not doing this alone. You're doing this together, where this is a communal thing, right? But I'm willing to even go ahead and say and bet that our giving to different organizations and ministries and church plants is going to exceed 12%, but it will at least be 12%, okay? So all of us, we want to be held accountable. We want to pray. We want to prayerfully think through with your wife, and I would also encourage with your kids. I think your kids may want to, they should be involved in that process as well, to teach them on what does it look like to give and whatnot, and why they're giving and things of that nature. So this is a communal project. Amen. This is a communal project. We're going to do this together. So that's my challenge to you all, the 1% challenge. And hopefully, at the end of all of this, we can be able to reflect on the goodness of God, because ultimately, Jesus is the one who gave himself for us. He gave himself, his whole self, for sinners like you and me. And by faith and repentance and trust in Christ, we can be made new and we can be transformed by his power. So my question for you is, are you up for the challenge? Are you up for the challenge? And the church said, amen. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your son Jesus on our behalf. Sending Jesus to suffer and die in our place. The ultimate price, the ultimate penalty. The ultimate sacrifice that we can dwell on day and night. The sin that we all, the penalty that we all deserve, Christ took that for us. So I pray for anybody here this morning that is on their spiritual journey, that needs to hear from you. I pray for you to be real to them. No matter what stage of life that they're in, no matter what trials and tribulations they may be going through, I just pray that you could be able to reveal yourself ultimately to them, knowing that you can be able to save them, Lord. Help us as a community be challenged. Be challenged with what your word says. Not only challenged, Lord, but also transformed. So we thank you, we love you, we give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.